All right, I want to mention there's going to be a Good News Club workers meeting afterwards. That's a handful of people. But I mentioned that we start Good News Clubs Tuesday down at Oakland. And it's interesting, we have a couple of folks in our congregation now that go to Oakland. And let me mention, we were having a hard time distributing our materials. And I talked to Greg Powell, who actually had personal contact with the superintendent of our public schools in Charleston. And when she got involved, things happened very quickly, for which I am very thankful. And the point I would want to make is when we were looking at things and they seemed rather dark and challenging, God acted in that, in those circumstances, and brought us really beyond where we've been in the past, I believe, and going to allow us to distribute our materials even on a broader level. Isn't that great? Yep, to see the hand of God. All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. You need to open your Bible, and if you don't have one with you, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And you have notes, and as you can see, my message is titled, A Radically New Life. In our passage, Paul is going to talk about how the glory of who Christ is should radically change who we were as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. A radically new life. So your Bible's out, you got a pen and some paper, your notes. This past Monday, CBS News ran a story about a new treatment for Americans who have paralysis because of spinal cord injuries. All right, Americans with spinal cord injuries. You want to guess how many, the figure they gave, how many Americans have spinal cord injuries that result in paralysis? 1.3 million. That was their number. It certainly seems high, but that was their number. And from their website, I went to their website. This was the headline for their story. Experimental device helps paralyzed man walk the length of four football fields. And this is a picture of Jeff Marquise. In the article, we read, spinal injuries disrupt nerve pathways that ordinarily allow the brain to signal the legs to move. And in a study, doctors implanted an electrical stimulator at the base of the spine. And when it's turned on, the electrical signal appears to awaken those injured nerve pathways, allowing the brain to again communicate with the legs. Isn't that amazing? And in fact, here's a picture of that stimulator that they put at the base of the spine, allowing the mind again to communicate, the brain to communicate with the legs, and seeing this change. And the one man in this picture we saw, Jeff Marquise, said it's certainly a welcome change from being in a chair all the time and kind of a ray of sunshine in my prognosis. A ray of sunshine, some hope for change. Our passage this morning, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, is all about learning to walk in new ways. Here he's learning to walk, this ray of sunshine in his prognosis. Well, that certainly is true of us in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Yep, the changes that happen as we find ourselves in Christ and the transforming power of Christ so that we walk in new ways. Actually, the term walk is a key term in the book of Ephesians. Walk. Would you say that with me? Walk. Thank you. And it first appears in Ephesians 4:1, I believe, and there we read, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of which you have been called. And we've learned that the book of Ephesians is broken down into two halves. And the first half, chapters 1 through 3, is doctrinal, all about the unfathomable riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here as he starts the second half, talking about duty, is that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. In other words, we have all these riches. And now Paul is saying it's time to put them into play. You need to walk in light of them. Our passage today starts a new section in Ephesians. And in this section, Paul tells us that we're no longer to walk as unbelievers walk, but we're to walk like Jesus Christ. We're to be like God. And our passage today, these eight verses break down nice and easy. There are 2 points, verses 17 through 19, how those apart from Christ walk. Or we could say how we walked before Christ. And then Paul is going to go on and talk in verses 20 through 24, how we are to walk in Christ or because of Christ. And so our passage breaks down nicely, in an easy manner. Notice, first of all, how those apart from Christ walk. Notice what Paul says, verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And so one's walk, it's easy enough to understand. It speaks of their conduct. And I think we're right to think of our daily conduct. And Paul says, no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk. Gentile is ethnos. We think of ethnicity. It's speaking of the nations. And probably here Paul is thinking of the Gentile nations, unbelievers. We know that most of those in the church in Ephesus were Gentiles and had been unbelievers. And so Paul is saying, don't live like that anymore. And so we have to ask the question, and this is what Paul's after. Well, how do Gentiles walk? How do unbelievers walk? Paul says, in the futility of their mind. That's where unbelievers live, in the futility of their mind. Paul's word here for futility is the same one that we find used in the Septuagint. And what's the Septuagint? That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so Paul's word here for futility is the same one used to translate the Hebrew word hepel. And so we ask, well, what does hepel mean? If this idea of futility and hepel carry the same ideas, well, what does it mean? Wilson's Old Testament word study says it was used of that which soon vanishes away, like vapor or a bubble, to breathe, to become vain, insignificant, worthless. And so Paul says unbelievers walk in the futility of their minds. He is saying that they walk in ways that are vain, insignificant, and worthless. And we're right here to think of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, because we actually find the word hepel in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is all about what? How does it start out? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's where man lives apart from Christ. New Living Translation, I like it. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. They're hopelessly confused. They're never able to put life together. It isn't saying that they may not make significant accomplishments, because we certainly see that, but they're never really able to put life together. Paul goes on, he gives further explanation, and this is very dark concerning the condition of man apart from Christ. He says, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Well, how, Paul? Well, they are darkened in their understanding. They are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And so Paul goes on to explain, he gives further understanding that those living apart from Christ are darkened in their understanding. They're, we could say, groping around, if you will, in the dark. that are living apart from the life of God. And Paul says that's because of the ignorance that is in them, and that is because of the hardness of their hearts. You see the progression. There's a clear progression here. And so this ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart, because of their pride, because of their independent spirit, we know that mankind, apart from God, living in rebellion to God, is going his own way and just continues to push ahead away from God, right? So out of this hard heart, out of this ignorance and these actions, this hard heart, Paul concludes, notice verse 19, he says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Those apart from Christ, Paul says, have become calloused. They become insensitive. They can live at a place where they have no shame in their actions. And thus they give themselves over, Paul says, to sensuality and impurity. And it's interesting, Paul pushes this, we could say, maybe to the extreme, because he says they practice these things in every conceivable way and with greediness. You see that? With greediness. There is this insatiable hunger for more and more and more as man plunges away from God in his hard heart, his ignorance, and pursues life apart from God. I do believe we see this clearly in the whole area of sexuality in our society when it comes to the LGBT movement. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and then there is the plus. Some actually have the Q, which stands for questioning. They just don't know. But the intent of putting the plus behind those letters is that they want everybody included. That's the idea. And so there's this growing perversion. It's like, we don't want to exclude anybody. You can keep pushing the limits. And that's man living apart from God in his ignorance with a hard heart, continuing to drive away from God. Now, let me ask you, do you believe Paul's description of mankind? Because it is a dark one. Mankind apart from Christ. It's dark. Despairing if left, there's no grace of God that's going to enter into things, right? Steven Spielberg, we know him for all his movies, did a film called Schindler's List. Now, he's known for a number of films that he's done. He's well known, right? E.T., Saving Private Ryan. But this film was very hard for Spielberg to make. He says he felt really compelled to make it. And the film is about World War II and Krakow, Poland. And a businessman who had a factory, his name was Oskar Schindler. And Krakow is occupied by the Germans. And Schindler has a number of Jews working in his factories. And when the SS begins exterminating Jews, Schindler arranges to have his Jewish workers protected. And so thus he starts to save the innocent lives of the Jews in Krakow. Some of you have seen the film. Yeah. And so they've ended up on Schindler's List and survive. The film was made in 1993. And in 1994, Life magazine did a story about Spielberg and this movie. And it was written by Lisa Grunwald. And it was titled, Steven Spielberg Gets Real. You see, you like it when those in society speak to the condition of mankind, don't you? Here, I get up here and then people think, well, it's not that bad. Is it really that bad? Paul, is it really that bad? And Spielberg, in this, the article is titled, Steven Spielberg Gets Real. And it says, after a string of escapist mega hits, the king of the blockbuster tackles the largest monster of all. What's the largest monster of all? Reality. Isn't that quite a statement? The largest monster of all reality in a grim, commercially risky film, he says, I had to make. In the article, they asked him the question, what do you want people to learn from this film? And his answer, that this wasn't the Roman Empire, the Spanish Inquisition. We're talking about something that happened between 1933 and 1945. And I am appalled at the probability, which is high, that the Holocaust could happen again. That's an amazing statement. I'm appalled at the probability that this same thing could happen again. And then the article ends this way. Let me put a couple of concluding paragraphs on the screen. Spielberg himself has had nightmares. I dream about this constantly, he says. Not the movie, but the story. I never really had dreams before. My movies usually are so much about fantasy that I exercise everything that I would ordinarily be dreaming about. I made a living this way. And now I'm making a movie about something I can't hardly imagine. And the story concludes, he throws up his hands in frustration. I can't rely on what I've always relied on, my main strength, which is to use my daydreams. This would totally fail me here because history is much more extreme than anything I could possibly dream up. What amazing statements this man is making concerning the human condition. The writer of the article, the largest monster of all, reality. Spielberg, history is much more extreme than anything I could dream up. And what is he and what is the article revealing? They're revealing to us the truth of Paul's declaration. They are revealing to us man's evil heart, his depravity. Aren't they? That's what Spielberg is writing about. That's what he's talking about, the human condition. And how unfathomable it can become, the mistreatment of each other. And what does it all reveal? Further, let me push it further. It reveals the need of God's grace. Does it not? The glory of God's grace. That's what it reveals, because when we understand truly the human condition and we're delivered from that condition through our Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden we start singing along with Chris with great gusto, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. To understand what Paul has to say about the human condition, and I accept it and I think you accept it, is to marvel at God's grace then. Because it's what presses into us apart from Christ. And so for our own salvation, oh, the glory of God's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And then not just for our salvation, but for our sanctification, our transformation, the continual need of God's grace, which is promised to us. He who delivered his own son up, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And so in our sanctification and then in our proclaiming the gospel, we need to understand the condition of people apart from Christ. And I think so often we're very naive, aren't we? And if we truly understand the condition of a person apart from Christ, it will make us, I believe, people of prayer who call out for the activity of the Spirit of God to bring understanding into a person's life, because apart from the Spirit of God's activity in a person's life, the lights will never come on. Because their condition is so bad, we're so badly broken. Wow. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3. He says, I'm not about at being eloquent. That's not my ultimate desire. My desire is that the Spirit of God works through what I proclaim and people's lives are gloriously transformed. Amen. Amen. All right, let's move on. What's Paul's second point? So he's talking about our walk, how we used to walk, how non-believers walk now. And then he's going to go on now and talk about how we're supposed to walk in Christ. Would you not agree Jesus makes a huge difference? Amen. Amen. So notice verse 20, but. What do we like about a but? The adversive dynamic, right? There's going to be contrast. Paul says, you did not learn Christ in this way. Right? This isn't what you've been taught in Christ. This isn't where you're to continually live. If indeed, verse 21, you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. So what did they learn in Jesus about a new walk? Now this is going to get good, isn't it? I mean, I gave you the bad news. Now the good news. What did they learn? Well, they learned that they were to change. That they could change. Oh, that's a big, big encouragement. Change is possible in my life. Notice verse 22. You've learned that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Three key ideas, easy to identify because they're all infinitives. The key ideas, you laid aside the old self. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self. And some commentators see this, these ideas here as primarily referencing a person's conversion, their standing or their position in Christ. And conversion is certainly here. Conversion is the starting point of transformation, isn't it? I mean, it all starts when the lights come on. But I think our verses are speaking of more. They're speaking of the actions that the believer is to walk in. So they're speaking to us. How do I experience transformation after coming to Christ? How is that possible? I'm looking at Tim. These verses are some of the key verses in the biblical counseling movement as far as, all right, how does change happen? And so Paul says what? He says, you lay aside the old self. And that's what he's been talking about, right? In verses 17 through 19, he's been talking about the old self. That has to go. And it's interesting and informative that really the imagery Paul uses here is that of changing clothes. You lay aside the old self. You take off the old. And then later he's going to say you put on the new. We saw what the old self was earlier in Ephesians. In chapter 2, how did Paul start out? Well, what is this old self I'm supposed to lay aside, this person I was before Christ? Paul says, well, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That was you before Christ. And Paul is saying, that's got to go. It's like you need to take those clothes off, hop in the shower, and put on some new clothes. And that's probably a pretty good way to think of this. This idea of laying aside the old self. It can almost just go, okay, lay aside the old self. But actually, it can come with great impact and is very radical if we'll start to employ it in our lives. In Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about adultery. And then he says it has to do as much with the way you think. And he has to say this about, well, how do we change then? And in Matthew 5, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And so Jesus here talking about dealing with lust and in radical ways. Right? Wouldn't you say, boy, this comes across very radically. And I don't think anyone would say that he's talking about literally tearing out your eye or cutting off your right hand. But Jesus is talking about radically dealing with those things that lead us into sin, the things that have to be put off. And so when Paul says put off the old, it can call for really, really radical action. Very specific action. If somebody's challenge is in the area of lust and adultery, well, maybe it means they get rid of their computer, their laptop computer. Can't do that. Need my laptop. Not if it's the means by which you enter into the old self and nurturing the old self. You got to get rid of cable television. Oh, can't do that, man. The NFL channel's on that. I got to watch that. Well, you get rid of it if it is what leads you. It's the old self leading you into sin. And so we see when Paul talks about putting off the old self, it can be very radical, can it? Yep, and a good biblical counselor, which Tim and Ron and Sherry and others of you are, realize that if change is going to happen, we may have to talk about radical change in your life. But when people begin to put such things into play, they demonstrate, don't they, that they really want change and that they really have a new heart. Can I hear an amen? Yep. All right, back to Ephesians 4. How does change happen? Well, you got to put off the old. And then Paul says you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. I think it's interesting, verse 22, the way that ends. It's like, hey, you don't clean up the old man. It continues to be corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You don't clean up the old man. That's not how change happens. You put him off. You do away with him. And that's a challenge for many of us, isn't it? We try to clean up the old man. We're not serious about radical transformation, and thus it doesn't happen. And then we want to say, well, Jesus doesn't work. The Bible doesn't work in my life. Oh, yes, he does. And yes, it will. But it needs to be properly applied. And then Paul says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So if we're going to be experiencing change, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And it's interesting the way that is phrased, isn't it? Because he doesn't say you need to think differently, just think differently. And I think that's a part of it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. But I think there's more than that going on here. This is more than talking about thinking differently. This is talking about having new desires and new affections. You see, there's a difference. I not only have to change the way I think, but we're after something much deeper than that. We're after the transformation of our affections, our desires. We need to start to desire different things if we're going to experience transformation. Vine, as he talks about this, says the renewal here mentioned is not that of the mind in itself and its natural powers of memory, judgment, and perception, but the spirit of the mind, which under the controlling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit directs its bent and energies Godward in the enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of the will of God. To be renewed in the spirit of our mind has to do with the activity of the Spirit of God as He indwells us. The Spirit of God using the Word of God in transforming my thoughts and thus my desires and my affections. Because I believe what has to be pushed towards, and it's been my own personal experience, what has to happen is as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God and changes this idea of the spirit of my mind, I have, and over time, this greater love for Jesus Christ, these different affections, these different desires, and it's that which enables me to tear down these old idols and put them away. It's not just a matter of I'll grit my teeth and push forward and push forward with these things. No, what transforms one radically is when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform our thinking so that we begin to see who Jesus is in all His glory, and I fall in love with Him, and out of that love and those affections and desires, I begin to change by the grace of God. Amen. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. So it's not about grinding it out. That's why where you find yourself spiritually, come and talk to me because we need to work on it. There's more to it than that. It's a love relationship. I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind. Oh, this is the deep work of the Spirit of God in our life, is it not? And that's what we want. That's what we long for. That's what we need. If we truly understand what Paul is saying in verses 17 through 19 in the human condition apart from Christ, boy, it's going to take more than cleaning up the outside a little bit. And if that's what you're looking for in Christianity, you're going to get a lot more than that. Yeah. And finally, Paul says, let's conclude this. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of desire, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what's the third step? Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. I am to think differently and be renewed in the spirit of my mind, and then I'm to live that out. And to put into play the new actions and habits so that I become more and more like Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Now, beginning with verse 25, Paul is going to specifically apply this to different areas of change. So he's going to get so practical. Oh, the Word of God will really press into our lives if we'll let it. Even what we're seeing here, but from here, as Paul talks about, you need to put off the old, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you need to put on the new. He goes on, and that's where we'll be next week. And he makes statements like this. This is the very next verse. Therefore, now that you understand the change that needs to take place and how it takes place, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. And so what is to be put off? Let's just walk through this. What is to be put off? Falsehood. What is to be put on? Speaking the truth. And what is the renewal that has to happen in our thinking? That we are members of one another. You see, when we begin to think that way and understand that way and have that kind of a spirit, I can't be lying to Bill. I can't be lying to Peggy. Why? Because we're members of the same body. And when that starts to sink in and my affections and my desires change, it's kind of like, look, I love those people. I'm not going to lie to them. I love them. Before and after pictures. Let's wrap this up. And boys and girls, you've been doing very well. Very well in this. But there are before and after pictures. Kind of like, this is me before, and this is me after. Now, this one really tugs on my heart because around Christmas time, you see Operation Child, or Operation Smile. How many of us have seen that on television, Operation Smile? And here it is. They go to parts of the world that are very poor where a child has a cleft palate, and they perform surgery. You can send in $250, I believe it is, and surgery can be performed. And here's the after picture. Look at that, before and after. Wow. Now it can work the other way. People can look worse, right? That's Barack Obama before he was elected and after. Well, we talk about that, don't we, with the president, how it wears on them. Here's Abraham Lincoln. Yeah. Before the Civil War and after, how hard it was on him. Before and after pictures. Here's a really hard one. This is methamphetamine. And so somebody at age 22, and then just 10 years later. Yeah. But Paul is teaching us that because of Christ, he's teaching us because of Christ. And I'll go get away from that when you don't want to see that picture. But Paul is saying because of Christ, there should be definite before and after pictures. There should be pictures of you before Christ, especially if you've come to Christ later in life. Now, if you come to Christ like Chris at 4 years old, I'm not sure there's going to be these radical before and after pictures. But if you've come to Christ later in life, and I did, Jack White, Jack, you were 19, I was like 21 in between my junior and senior year, there should be definite before and after pictures. Yeah. So Paul is telling us that. If the gospel really has broken into your life, it will show. And then he's telling us, and let me get very practical, he's saying, and give you a methodology to help bring about that transformation. Isn't that great? It's like, wow, this is so practical. And next week he's going to say, I'm going to get even more practical, and we're going to start just talking about honesty and hard work and just very practical character qualities for our lives. And it's like, wow, Paul, you're really beginning to step on my toes. Just give me a few platitudes and tell me to go on my way happily. No, so much more. It was a week ago yesterday, last Saturday, that Diane and I went to see this movie, Unbroken, Path to Redemption. How many of us have went to see it? If you go see movies, this is one of the better ones you should go see. It's a wonderful story about Louis Zamperini. He was a great athlete when he was a young man. In World War II, he was, I believe, in a bomber, but in a plane, and the plane crashed, and he was picked up by the Japanese, imprisoned for 2 years. And if you know anything of the story, they absolutely worked to just break this guy and devastate him. He was a great athlete, and evidently one of the guards, who was named the Bird in the prison camp, he made it almost his personal mission to destroy Zamperini. But he survived. The war ended, and he came home, and he was a war hero. He got married not long after he came home. Fell in love, got married, had a child. But you know what? He couldn't get past his memories. They were destroying him. Destroying him and his marriage. He would have nightmares every night. He was an angry man. He was depressed. And his wife eventually said, I'm divorcing you. It's over. It's over. And then she had a friend invite her to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, California. And she went, and her life was transformed. And you can imagine, she went home and she said to Louis, Louis, you gotta go. You gotta go. He went the first night, walked out. He was angry. But the second night he went back and responded to the gospel. And Louis Zamperini was gloriously saved and transformed. And I want to shout out this morning, oh, the power of the gospel to change lives. Oh, the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. I would encourage you to go see the film. It's not one of these fast action type of films. In fact, they probably spend an hour and 15 minutes of an hour and a half movie describing his life before Christ. But oh, you sure appreciate what happened after he came to Christ. Recently died. Here's a picture of him. He's an old man. His life was radically transformed. Well, what's my application? What would be Paul's application? I think Paul would say change is possible. Change actually is not just possible, but it's to be expected in Jesus Christ. And Paul would say your own change. And you may be here this morning thinking, I need change in my life. And I boldly and confidently lift up Jesus Christ and say, He is the one who will change your life. And not just our lives, changing the lives of those we love. Because we ask that question, where's my hope found? Can this person, can my loved one change? And the answer is yes. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I actually was talking with somebody this week, and they so desperately wanted change for a loved one. And many of you are there. You just yearn for a loved one, a family member, a good friend. And my response was nobody's beyond the grace of God. And I cited Isaiah 59:1, which says, the arm of the Lord is not too short that it cannot save. Amen? Our passage is all about the grace of God. Now, we must accept Paul's diagnosis of the human condition, because if we don't accept it, all we give to people are platitudes and simple answers. And we may say Jesus may work for you, but when we understand the deplorable human condition and what God has provided through His Son to bring about transformation. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. So if you're here this morning and you realize, well, I need change. We just assume you come here and you're kind of clean. You look good on the outside. You're good on the inside. And that just isn't always the case. And maybe today for you is the day when you say, I need to humble myself before God and embrace His Son and get serious about it by His grace. Yeah. Or maybe today's the day that you pray in new ways for a loved one as you cry out for the transforming power of God's grace in His Son. But that's what our passage is all about. It's a glorious passage, isn't it? In fact, the glory of who Christ is shines even more brightly in light of the darkness of the human condition apart from Christ. I'm going to pray, and you're going to close your eyes. And if you would like me just to see you and speak of you, not specifically, but cry out to God for you in some way regarding change, would you just raise your hand? I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. Anybody would say, look, I need change. Thank you for your honesty before God and raising your hands. Father, we cry out to you. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we desire that your Spirit, as the author of your word, use that word to penetrate our minds and our hearts and change us. And we thank you that that's your grace. That's what we can expect. That's how we are to look to things. And Father, we're all in need of change. Even those of us who have been walking with Christ for years and years and years, we'd honestly say, boy, I've come a long ways, but I've got a long ways to go. We all need change. So Father, we cry out for change. And I pray for those who specifically raised their hand and said, would you pray for me, Pastor? But I thank you for their willingness to raise their hand, and by raising it, really demonstrate some faith. It may be a small faith, but you delight in the little faith. So I cry out for them and your further activity in their lives this week, bringing about the hope of the gospel that's found in Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are those here today who think, I don't need a change, I'm content where I am, I pray that you would work in their minds and their hearts, and in your grace and in your mercy, humble them before yourself and reveal to them the glory of the life found in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.